for your word. And we make a confession to you today. That is that we believe that the Bible is inspired by you. We believe, as your word says, that it has been preserved from generation to generation. And if we want to know how to live in these days that you have foretold, you and your word told us the kind of days we're going to be living in, and we're living in them. And if you have foretold these days, then certainly you have given us the direction on how we are supposed to live in these days. And so we turn to your word that we would find that richness on how we are supposed to live. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Today we're going to be looking at the Christian family. Not the family that is a Christian, but the Christian family in general. What is that? What should our involvement be in it? And what is our responsibility to the body or to the brothers and sisters that we find in Christ? Well, the church, first of all, is the Christian family. The church is not a building. Now, I realize the vast majority of you know that. But for one or two individuals who may think that the church is the building, I just want to make that statement. This building is not the church. This building is where the church gathers. The Bible says you are the church built by God, living stones. Have you ever been called that? You ever been called a living stone? Well, that's what you are. You are a living stone. And you know who's the cornerstone of this building, the church? It is Jesus. Jesus is the cornerstone, and you and I are fit together to make up the temple of God. In the Old Testament, on Mount Moriah, there in Jerusalem, they would go to seek God at that temple. Well, we are living stones, and we are the body, we are the temple, we are the place where people see Christ. They would go to that temple to be able to search for him and see him. We are the revelation of Christ. We're the light of the world. We're the salt of the earth. There are many analogies in the Bible to speak about what the church is. The church is compared to a body with many different parts. You have a different role in the body than I have. Just as my body has to work together to achieve whatever I'm doing, so we as a body of Christ have to work together to achieve what God's called us to do. Less of an analogy and more of a reality is the fact that the church is a family. That we have been adopted by God into a family. What's the purpose of a family? What is the purpose of the family unit? God said, for this reason, a man and a woman shall leave their father and mother, and the two shall cleave together, and they shall become one flesh. And that man and that woman would have children, and those children would see in the relationship that the parents had God, and they would model then. And we learn best by modeling, and that's the purpose of the family unit, to raise children in a godly environment so that when they have children, they will raise them in a godly environment, and they will raise them in a godly environment. There's nothing better that you can pass on to your children than that godly environment that they can grow up in and emulate for their children as well. That's what the church is. We are a family unit. So that when we do the call God has given us and people come to Christ, they see in us how to live for him. Just as the family unit is greatly under attack by the enemy because he wants to destroy that which may reveal anything about God, so the enemy wants to destroy the church family. He wants us to be ineffective at bringing new people in, getting them plugged in, seeing them become a part of the body that they are supposed to become. Well, just like there's no perfect family. Well, there's no perfect person, right? Any of you guys here think you're perfect? I just wonder every once in a while you run into somebody. Well, yes, I'm perfect. I never make a mistake. Well, you're lying, so you are not perfect. We know that. There's no perfect person, and there's no perfect family. There are families that are closer to perfection, but there's no perfect family. You may see a family at church, and you think, oh, that is the perfect family. Their home must just always be a delight. Well, if you only knew, there are times in every home and in every family where things aren't a delight, right? You might think it's only your home and only your family, but that's not true. I heard Greg Laurie say one time, we all come from a dysfunctional family. And I don't know about all of us, but I know the vast majority of us could say that, right? I know I could say that about my home. You may be able to say that about the home that you grew up in. We've all come from a dysfunctional family to some degree. And if your immediate family isn't dysfunctional, just go to your extended family. Go to your family reunion sometime. Here's a scary thought. Go to your family reunion, look around at everybody there, and realize that the same blood flowing through your veins is somehow connected to theirs. A little bit scary. Well, the same is true with the church. There's no perfect church. We know that, right? There are churches that are closer to being perfect than others, but there's no perfect church. You've heard the saying, if you find a perfect church, don't join it, because you'll ruin it. You'll make it imperfect by joining the thing. There's no perfect church, but there are churches that do a better job at what God has called us to do. And I want us to do the best job that we can. We are not demanding perfection, but just that we would do the best that we could in the commission that we have been given by God. That we would understand that the Cleaver family, right? Leave it to Beaver. Doesn't really exist. But we want to be as close to God as we possibly can be. We want to learn what our responsibilities are. Now, as we come to the end of the book of Philippians, Paul is finally wrapping the letter up. He's been doing it for a while. He finally gets to the last section, and he takes the saints that are in Philippi, or Rome, and he greets the ones in Philippi, and he takes the brothers and sisters in Philippi, and he greets the saints that are in Rome. And so he makes this connection between the two, that even though they're separated, even though they are in different families, even though they are in different places, they are part of the same family. And so he says in verse 21 of Philippians chapter 4, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Now, we have to talk about this a touch. Who are the saints? Because the Catholic Church will tell us that sainthood is when a Christian achieves a spot where they can move no higher. And when the Catholic Church recognizes a person that has achieved a position that has moved no higher, then they mark them as a saint. They have now received sainthood. And in that description of being a saint, which one of us could be a saint? In fact, I don't think there's anybody who could ever be a saint under that description. None of us are going to get to the place where we can move no higher. The truth is, a saint, according to the Bible, is a person who is set apart by the blood of Jesus. And that means every person in this room is a saint. If your mama always wanted you to be a saint, you can call her this afternoon. Mom, I just want you to know I'm a saint. Or maybe you in your high school were voted most likely to go to prison. And you go to your family or to your school reunion. And you could say, I'm a saint. What do you do now? Well, I'm a saint, first of all. You're what? You? That's right. If you've given your life to Christ, then you've been changed and you've been filled and you're a saint. And so when he says in verse 21, greet every saint, he's talking about every believer there that is in the church in Philippi. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Then he says, the brethren, here's our connection to the family, the brethren who are with me greet you. Those brothers that are here greet you guys, you saints there. And then he says, all the saints greet you, but especially those of the household of Caesar. When he says all of the saints greet you, he's now saying all of the saints in Rome greet all of the saints that are in Philippi and those saints in the household of Caesar. This is Caesar Nero, the madman. Out of all of the Caesars, there were some that may have been more nuts than Nero, but not very many. Nero was about as far out there as you could get. And Paul was imprisoned during the time that Nero was emperor. And some in the household of Nero were getting saved, were joining the church, and were becoming saints. Finally, he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Well, let's take a few minutes or the rest of our time together, and let's consider what the Bible says about the church and our responsibility in the church. First of all, Jesus himself said in Matthew 16:18 that he would build the church. He said, on this rock I will build my church. And he was talking to Peter. And the word name Peter means pebble. Doesn't mean rock. It was like a rock, yo, rocky. It was a pebble. And then he said, and I will build my church on this rock. He was in Caesarea Philippi in Israel, where there's a huge rock there right below Mount Hermon. But he didn't mean that rock. He meant himself. He is the rock that the church is built upon. But then he said this, and the gates of hell will not prevail against you. In other words, we as a church have a promised success built in. We know from the moment that Jesus introduced that he was going to establish the church on top of himself, that the gates of hell were not going to win. I also love the fact that the gates of hell are stationary. They don't chase the church around hiding inside. Ooh, the gates of hell are coming after us. We march against the gates of hell. We are rescuing people from the very gates of hell. That is the call that we have been given. And then he said this, and this is our commission. And I give you the keys to the kingdom. We have been given the keys to unlock the door for people to enter into eternity. Like an officer that might be given a commission, maybe even from the President of the United States. They have a job to do. They are sent by the President on a commission to do something. You and I have been given a commission as the church from someone higher in authority than the President of the United States. And that is to take the gospel to a lost and perishing world, to preach the gospel to every nation, to make disciples of all men, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is our commission. It's not my commission as a pastor. In fact, the Bible says that I am to equip you for you to do the work of the ministry. I'm more like a blacksmith that's sharpening up your tools so that you guys can go out and do the work that God's called you to do. That's the commission that we've been given. Now, the Bible gives us some, we could call them ground rules, some guidelines for us in the church. First of all, we learned earlier in the book of Philippians that we were to be one, that there's to be a oneness among us. Huh, kind of rhymed, didn't it? Didn't mean to. But there's to be a oneness, that we are to strive together for the work of the gospel by being one. Philippians 1:27. That is that even though there's differences, and because we're an adopted family, there's only one begotten son, right? And then the rest of us are adopted in. And when we're adopted in, there's differences. There's all kinds of differences, but we don't care. We put those differences aside for the goal of the commission that has been given to us. We may have differences of opinion about certain theologies. We may have differences of opinion about certain applications of Scripture or interpretations of Scripture. Remember, it's not a matter of one's own interpretation. Our goal is, that's what the Bible says, our goal is to discover the truth of what the Word of God says. You may have a different opinion about certain things than I have about what that truth is. We can put all of that aside and we can join together for the work that we've been called to do. Hey, you guys have jobs. You work with people. You work together to do things, right? Do you have complete agreement with everyone around you? If you work at, we have a lot of people at the church from Raytheon or Hughes. If you work there, do you agree with everybody around you? But you put those aside, don't you? To be able to do what you've got to do. I mean, if you work at Subway, you're making sandwiches. You don't agree with the person standing next to you making the sandwich with you about everything. You might disagree with them on everything, really. But you guys get together to make that pepperoni and turkey sandwich. Somehow together, you're able to get together to do that job. And that's what Paul's saying. And that is why divisiveness within the church is so appalling. It is why the Bible says if there is a divisive person in the church, warn them once, warn them twice, and remove them. It is like a cancer. And weak leadership will allow divisiveness to stay in the church because they're afraid. Usually a divisive person has some tentacles that are out there. They've made some relationships. And so you're afraid, if I confront this divisive individual, they're going to leave. And all of the people are going to leave with them as well. What ends up happening, though, is that through the divisiveness, there ends up being this building that causes the church to be divided. And it's much more difficult afterwards than it is before. It would be better just to do what you've got to do. And it can be tough, but there needs to be a oneness. The Bible also says that we are to bear one another's burdens. Now, you got to think in their day. The word for burdens here is a word that would be used for someone carrying their groceries home. Now, we live in a day when going to the store is pretty easy. Now, you may say, not if you got to shop for a family of my size. It's not pretty easy. But you got a cart and you push it around and you fill it up. And then the guy takes it and puts it in bags. And somebody says, would you like someone to help you take that out to the car? Yeah, have them load it up out there. Well, he is bearing your burdens. Now, not in a way they would have done in their day. They would have went to buy groceries and then they carried it home. It was awkward carrying their burdens home. And the idea here is bear one another's burdens. You see somebody with burdens and you run up and, hey, let me help. Give me some of that stuff. Let me carry it for you. And you make their load easier. Well, we in the church are to bear one another's burdens. Some of you guys have come into this place and you're heavy laden. You're bared down with burdens. There's something going on right now in your life that is tough. And we in the church are to come alongside of you. But that can't happen if we don't know one another. If you don't know what's going on in my life and I don't know what's going on in yours, then we can't bear each other's burdens. If you haven't taken time to get to know people's names, find out what they've, how long they've been here in Tucson, what they do, to find out when they met the Lord, find out what God has them doing. If you haven't taken time to develop those relationships, how are you going to be able to bear those burdens? How are they going to be able to bear yours? Every once in a while, someone will come up to me and go, you know, I went to the church for 5 years and then I left and nobody called me. And I always ask them the same question. And that is, did anybody have your number to be able to call you? How do they know that you didn't just switch services? And have you developed a relationship enough to where you actually said, what is your phone number? They can't call you if they don't know. I believe it is a little bit awkward. And we have to have some social abilities. Sometimes you're trying to get to know somebody and it's obvious that they don't really want to talk to you anymore. You're asked a question, what's your name and what do you do? And they're going, my name is Aunt, I've just got a, yeah, I, oh yeah, uh-huh, uh-huh, yeah. Need to, need, yeah, okay, great, yeah, good, to, yeah, yeah, I'll see you later, yeah, uh-huh, I, you know, back off a little bit if you realize that. But I also believe, hey, it starts and it's a little at a time. People say in a large church, and our church is a large church, there are somewhere around 9,000 people that would call our church a church home. You can't get to know everybody in Calvary. And people say, well, you should go to a smaller church for those purposes. But here's the thing. You guys go to the same service. You sit in the same place. You can't tell me that you don't know the people that are around you, at least by seeing them. Because if somebody else sits in your seat, you're mad. How'd you get here early enough to take my seat? I'm going to have to sit over there now. That's actually my seat. Like you actually have your name on there. Getting practical, it starts as simple as, hey, we got a greeting time. Hey, what's your name? My name's Robert, what's yours? I mean, you use your name, not mine. But you say, you know, my name's so, what's yours? A little bit later on, hi, you know, call them by name. You know, how long have you been going to the church? Just begin to take an interest in their lives. What do you do? When have you met Jesus? When you begin to take an interest in their lives, there's a natural thing that develops. Hey, we can come into this place. We can march in with our eyes down. No, like we walk through the mall. Now, when I go to the mall, I'm like a man shopping. It's been said that a man goes to the mall, he bags what he wants, and he leaves. It's like hunting. You go out, you bag what you want, and you leave, and that's it. I don't go to socialize at the mall. It's funny, a couple guys came up to me afterwards and said, we have a little meeting that we get together at the mall every week and pray at the mall. All right, so you can do it. I'm just saying I don't do it. When I go to the mall, one of my main rules is no eye contact. Mainly to avoid the kiosks in the middle of the mall. I'm not interested in what they got. I don't want them to talk to me. I'm going. I'm walking. And I'm just moving on through. However, when we come to church, or even a church event, go to a concert. You ever gone to a concert and seen the body of Christ walking around, ignoring one another like we're in a mall? And I see that and I think, boy, this isn't right. We ought to be getting to know one another, looking at one another, encouraging one another. We ought to have some kind of an interaction taking place. And it's even worse when it's a church. And it can be awkward. It can be hard. You don't want to socially kind of, and that's maybe. And I also realize that a church our size, hey, that's sometimes why you chose this place. You can come in late and you can leave early. No one's going to hassle you. No one's going to say, hi, what's your name? And you go, that's fine by me. I just want to come in, get a little bit of food and go. That's what I want to do. I just want to come in and get, you know, to know a little bit more about Jesus and leave. But I challenge you to get to know one another so we can bear one another's burdens. The Bible also says to mourn with those who mourn and to rejoice with those who rejoice. That gets Proverbs 18:24. I've seen the body at work. I've seen when someone goes through a crisis and the body of Christ come around them and lift them up and bear those burdens. Not only does it give you an opportunity to do what God's called you to do, but when you find yourself in crisis, and I don't want to be a downer this morning, but here's the truth. All of us have crisis in our future. We know that. All of us will have some point in our lives where we will need some to come around us. And there's nothing like the body of Christ to strengthen us once we get to know one another. Now, when we assemble together, some things happen here too. The Bible says in Hebrews 11, verses 23 through 25, it says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, but to encourage one another and love one another. And it says, do it even more so as the day approaches. There's a few things that happen when we gather together. Number one, when we praise, we have a time of worship. The time of worship is extremely important. It's so unique. It is a time when God indwells, inhabits, is enthroned on the praises of his people. We already know that God's everywhere, right? There's not a place in the world that you can't go where God isn't. You ever had somebody say to you, if you ask them, do you go to church? And they go, oh, no, I don't go to church. I worship God in nature. Now, I think they're lying to me in reality when they tell me that, because I don't see that person up on a mountaintop with a great vista below them singing, my God is an awesome God. I don't think he's out there by himself worshiping God. He may enjoy nature, but somehow I don't think he's got the real worship thing down when he says that. But we corporately gather together as individuals singing together to God, and God inhabits that. He falls upon us. And there's a way during that time of praise and worship that his presence is here than that in any other time. And that ought to encourage us all the more to be those who are worshipers. And he's enthroned, meaning he takes that place of authority in our lives that he should. Now, not only do we at that point have God working in our lives in that special way, but we also preach the word. We have an emphasis upon worship, and we have an emphasis upon the teaching of the word. Why do we do that? Why do we do what we are doing right now? Paul said to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. Now, there are some who say, well, preaching the word and teaching the word is different. You ever heard somebody say, well, I'm a preacher, I'm not a teacher. Or I'm a teacher, I'm not a preacher. Well, the same person's got to do both. Preaching is proclamation. Teaching is instruction. And you have to be able to give both. What would make you think someone giving instruction wouldn't make proclamations, or someone who made proclamations wouldn't give instruction? That's what we do. And so Paul said to Timothy, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. If God is calling you to be a pastor, increasingly, I'm having young men come to me saying, I believe God's called me to go somewhere and pastor. I believe God's called me to the pastorate. What do I do? What are the steps that I take to be used by God? Well, listen, if God's called you to be a pastor, then you have to keep a fresh relationship with him. If you don't keep things fresh, then your sermons are going to be the exact same week after week. Pretty soon for the people in the church, it's going to be like Groundhog Day. Oh, it's the same thing over again. It's the same thing over again. It's the same thing over again. So he said to Timothy, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. That's what we do. We gather together and we worship him, and then we preach the word that we would be able to gather together in that careful instruction. A few more things. We take communion together as a sign of our fellowship with God and as a sign of our fellowship with each other. We commune with him in the work that was done for us upon the cross, and we remember the work of the cross. It is a central part of what we do as the body of Christ, that work that he did for us. And we join together, realizing it is a central part in each of our lives as individuals as well. The Bible says in Galatians 6:10, do good to all men, but especially to those of the household of the faith. We are to live right. We are to do good to everybody. But we're to especially treat the people in the church. Do good to those, especially in the household of faith. Now, here's one that I think is a little bit cultural. In fact, I'm going to say it's a lot cultural. But I think it's important for us to point out, and that's Romans 16:16 says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, I want to make it clear, I don't want you kissing me. All right? I think this is cultural. They were living in a place where they greet each other with kisses all the time. And sometimes in Europe, in Italy especially, people come up and they kiss each other on the cheek. As Americans, we don't like that. As Americans, the face is off limits. All right? Can't come up and kiss me and touch my face. We do side hugs. We hug. That's what we do in the church in America. I think we could say here, this verse would be saying to us, show affection to one another. Greet one another. Be excited when you see one another. Let there be that excitement. Again, develop a relationship to the point where there is some kind of a closeness. I get to do it at, what is it, 3 services a week. I get to be here early. Saturday night, the first service on Sunday morning, and the first service on Wednesday night. And I love walking around seeing people greet each other. I love when they walk in and light up and embrace one another. I love walking in and seeing people that I haven't seen for a while or seeing people I see every week and giving them a hug and finding out how they're doing. I love that interaction. It's what God wants from us. He wants us to greet one another with the holy kiss, as it were, culturally effective. Now, I'm a little bit earlier, which is shocking that I would be. Let me give you this final verse. The Bible, and I learned this verse when I was an early young Christian because we sang it in church. It was around that we sang, you know, like row, row, row your boat. But this one would start in the first part of the church, and then another part, then another part, then another part, and then we would all end up together. And it was Ephesians 4:32. Any of you guys remember that? Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Ephesians 4:32. Doot, doot, dee, doo. That was it. That was the song. Then the next round, people would sing it, then the next people would sing it. But let's break it down. Be kind one to another. The word kind there is the word phileo. We get the city of Philadelphia from it, city of brotherly love. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted. We're to be tender-hearted towards each other. Again, we can't do that if we don't know one another. Forgiving one another. Even as God, for Christ's sakes, has forgiven you. Just as you have been forgiven, I've been forgiven. We're to forgive each other. One of the things that's going to happen, If God works on your heart today and you say, you know what, I'm no longer just going to kind of come in and get up and leave. I'm going to take time to get to know some people. You can't know everybody, but I'm going to take some time to get to know some people around the church. One of the things that's going to happen is you're going to be offended. Sooner or later, something's going to happen. When you develop relationships, those are the people who can hurt you. It's one of the reasons people don't do it. Because they've been hurt in the past, and so they don't develop relationships because they're afraid if they open up, you now open yourself up to be hurt by someone. So you just don't do it. But it will happen. Because we're not perfect. Every once in a while, someone will come up to me and apologize for something that they said about me. A little while ago, a guy came up and said, I just want to come and apologize to you because I've been talking bad about you and I shouldn't have been doing that. I believe that what I'm saying is true, but I shouldn't have been talking about it. Oh, take the knife out, you know? I love when someone apologizes to me to be able to say to them, I love this phrase. I love to use this phrase. You know what? It's like it never happened. Just forget about it. Don't worry about it. It's like it never happened. Because that's the way that God treats me. I love the fact that my sin is not remembered by Him. I love the fact that I've been justified and just as if I'd never sinned. And I love when I can do that. I love when I can forgive someone for something that they've done to me. When it may be a great offense. It might have been really bad. But when someone says, I'm sorry. All right. It's fine. Forget about it. I love being able to do that. Because in doing that, we're playing the role that God plays in our lives. Otherwise, we're a hypocrite. You know Barney Fife, right? I was watching. Barney Fife was... Remember that Andy would only give him one bullet for his gun because he couldn't be trusted with a gun? He'd have a bullet in his pocket and his gun. There's one particular episode, and I watched this yesterday on a little video clip, where Gomer Pyle, he's teaching Gomer Pyle how to shoot. And so he's like, you know, he's doing his thing, you know, Barney Fife. And Andy comes in and goes, what are you doing? He goes, well, we're keeping sharp on our firearms. And go ahead, Gomer, show him what I showed you. And Gomer's got his gun all off weird, you know, and he pulls his gun out and he throws it and breaks a window. And Andy's just looking at him. And Barney says, listen, if you don't know how to handle a gun, you shouldn't be carrying one. And then he puts his gun in his holster and it fires. Boom, it goes off. And Andy walks over to Barney Fife and puts out his hand. And Barney takes his gun out and puts it in his hand. A little bit of hypocrisy, right? Well, we don't want to be Barney Fife. We want to be those who can say, number one, I certainly can be wrong. I certainly can be offensive. I realize that. hey, there's only a matter of time until I'm going to say something from the pulpit that is offensive to you. The Bible says if a man never stumbles in his words, he's a perfect man. I'm not a perfect man. No one is. Sometimes for the sake of humor, I'll say something that is not thoughtful towards someone else. They'll end up getting offended. And so I realize that I'm going to offend and I'm going to need your forgiveness. I also realize that you guys will offend me. Some of you look cross-eyed at me. Some of you guys fall asleep when I preach. I need to be forgiving as well. And of course, we're talking about a lot worse offenses than those kind of things. But we need to have that kind of forgiveness with one another. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. We've been given a great commission. What a commission we've been given. No greater call, folks, than the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to set people free, to see those who are lost and desperate apart from Him. The world pretends that it has it together. The world pretends that we don't have it together, when indeed we know Jesus and we know what they need. May we... Well, Jesus put it this way. He said, they will know that you are my disciples by the love that you have for one another. Lord, help us to develop that love for one another so when the world comes into this place, they would know that we have something they can't find anywhere else. Stand with me, would you? Let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful that we are able to gather together here and study your word. And as we consider what the Bible says about the body, the fellowship, the family that we have, we really want to be able to live what we find here. We pray that you would give us boldness to really be able to stretch out, to develop those relationships. Lord, I thank you for the opportunities that I've had to be able to meet poor people lately. I pray that that would continue. I also pray that the love that we have for each other would abound more and more, that we can be the church you want us to be in the midst of this dark, desperate, decaying world. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray.